I appreciated the sermonette, not only because of the substance, but also because I'm going to be giving a sermonette on along the same type of topic, I guess we would say. It's interesting how those things come about. And I didn't know what Mr. Beatles was going to be talking about. But we do know this is kind of the Pentecost season. We realize that after Pentecost, that's the greatest period of time after any one of the holy days. So basically what we're looking at is God putting into effect the meaning of Pentecost all the way to the time of trumpets. Because we know trumpets comes, and it's because we have the Spirit of God that we're able to be changed into immortality, into a spirit being, and go through the trials that we experience. But we know Pentecost also is about power and looking at God, the powerful God that he is, a God of, according to what Paul wrote Timothy, a love and power and a sound mind. And that does apply to Pentecost. In fact, I think that scripture in 2 Timothy 1:7 is one that we've heard quite a bit on Pentecost and after Pentecost. But when we think of power of God, what I think of are scriptures like Job, in Job 37. You might want to turn there, Job 37. But I'll give three, four examples maybe, beginning here, of the power of God. And here we find when Job was talking, and let's see here, this is actually Elihu, in this case, who is talking. You have one chapter usually from a friend. In this case, when Elihu started talking, he got more time because he has quite a few chapters where God is behind what he says. He is speaking what is correct or correctly. And he is then continuing with what God is doing. And here in chapter 37, we don't need to start in verse 1, but we could start, let's say, in verse 3. Let's go in the middle of verse 3. His lightnings to the ends of the earth is what he sends. That's power. By the way, have any of you seen a satellite view of the entire earth and the lightning strikes that are taking place? It is just absolutely amazing how many lightning strikes are going on all the time throughout the entire earth. There's always just thousands of lightning strikes. And I think you are more likely to, die of a lightning strike than be bitten by a snake, or is it the other way around? Whatever the case. But God has lightning that he sends to the earth. After it, a voice roars, as we know. He thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain from when his voice is heard. God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. And that is so true, isn't it? I try to think, in fact, when I pray, brethren, I do tell God, I'm very sorry, I do not comprehend your power. And I also say, and I don't know if it's right, but I say, you know, kind of in one sense it's not fair. We have to have faith, meaning evidence of things not seen. You know, some of your prophets got to see your power, like was it Elisha or Elijah, where the captains were coming and they were destroyed, and the servant said, well, what are we going to do? And God said, well, open the mind of the servant so he can see what I see. And so I think the two witnesses, maybe God will give them not just faith, they will have faith, but I think the two witnesses will have a little bit of evidence of God being with them, because they have quite a job to do, don't they? But anyway, here we see he is so powerful that we don't comprehend. Even looking at the heavens, it's so far away. We feel the sun and its heat, but we don't feel, we see God's creation in the heavens, but we don't, you know, it's just like a picture. We're so used to just watching TV or seeing pictures of something that it's, after a while, it's just, well, you see what he did with his power, but it's incomprehensible. You go to the book of Isaiah, for example, and what God does when a nation is not following his commands. And this is the case in Isaiah. He's speaking to a group of very rebellious people. Isaiah 29. And was it in the sermonette that we read where Israel was rebellious, which didn't often take place? I think that was tongue-in-cheek because they were rebelling all the time. Isaiah 29, starting out in verse 5. So you have this nation that is, it's called Ariel or Jerusalem, A-R-E-L. And you find it says in verse 5, "Moreover, the multitude of your foes shall be like fine dust." In other words, Israel's foes will be not able to be numbered like fine dust. You can't start saying 1, 2, 3, 4. "And the multitude of the terrible ones shall be as chaff that passes away." And you've seen chaff. If you've ever been out harvesting in the fields or seen harvest going on, the chaff is blowing and it's like it's all over the place. There's no way you can count it. It's innumerable. "Yes, it shall be in an instant, suddenly." Verse 6, "You will be punished by the Lord of hosts with thunder and earthquake and great noise, with storm and with tempest." And when you see that word storm, tempest, God answered Job out of a whirlwind. I think that's the same word. It's just a powerful force. We live in an area where we've been passed by when it comes to the tornadoes, but they passed about 2 miles south of us. They passed about 2 miles north of us, and we're very thankful that we haven't had one come through right on top of us. But we've seen the damage, and you have too, in pictures, if nothing else, of what God does with just a storm or with water. God is tremendously powerful. So what I'm looking at here is God is so powerful with his Spirit. He sends forth his Spirit either in a very destructive way to punish or in a very powerful way to help in other ways. Hebrews 12, and I was going to go to Exodus to show what happened when God used his power when he gave the Ten Commandments. But I thought, you know, there's a place in Hebrews 12 that I remembered where God was talking about the giving of the law when he gave the Ten Commandments back on the day, we think, on the day of Pentecost. In Hebrews 12, and starting out in verse 18, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18. It says, "You have not come to the mountain that may be touched." And so just think in terms of the Israelites being prepared 3 days in advance to receive the Ten Commandments. And so when God begins to give them the Ten Commandments, this is what happened. And I think it's actually more clear here than what we read back in Exodus. In Deuteronomy, there seems to be more kind of a summary that really tells it all. "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire," kind of a volcano, basically, "and to blackness and darkness and tempest," very much of an overcast day. People in Cleveland might, you know, be familiar with that because it was so overcast all the time. But this is blackness, darkness, and the sound, verse 19, "of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore." Remember, after Deuteronomy 5, you have the story where the Israelites said, we will obey, just don't let us hear that voice anymore. And here it comes out very clearly. They begged that they would not hear this voice. Verse 20, "For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with an arrow." Boy, that scared the living daylights out of you, wouldn't it? You would not want to get close to that mountain. Verse 21, and it hit me in a way where I had never read it before. It says, "So terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." So here we have a sight, and you can't imagine anything like this because we've never gone through this. This is an experience that definitely, I would think, should have struck the fear of the Lord in the Israelites. It didn't, but maybe for a while, maybe for a day or two. It was a good reminder of God's greatness for a short while. So we have power from God, but Today's sermon is not about God's thunderous power. It is about God's powerful love, I guess we could say. What he does in a different way, both are necessary because God needs to punish. He needs to get our attention. He needs to open the Red Sea. He needs to punish nations for disobedience. And he does, but there's another power that we are to use. We have the story in a couple places of James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. This is James and John. Evidently, the two were, maybe one was a little bit more vociferous than the other because James didn't last too long. He was martyred fairly quickly, and John lived all the way up until maybe the 90s AD. And we can read his experience, one of the last experiences, in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. So we have them, and they were called the sons of thunder. They were called the sons of thunder. And the reason they were called the sons of thunder, we can read in Luke 9, 51. Luke chapter 9, in verse 51. And this will be the transition. Luke 9 and verse 51. Here it says, it came to pass, Luke 9 and verse 51, came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that is for Jesus Christ to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knew when his time would be. And he sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? So this was on their mind. They knew the scriptures and they knew the story. The story of Elijah was what? Well, he destroyed virtually, basically, I should say, because of what he did, all of the pagan prophets were destroyed. And Jezebel was very upset at him. But with the fire that was consumed, with the power of God coming down and getting rid of the enemy, James and John, who were called the sons of thunder, that's what Christ called them, the sons of thunder, because of their attitude. And, you know, I don't think there's more than two times that I read in Scripture where God calls somebody by a certain name, and it's with James and John, and then also Peter. It seems like the other disciples, at least initially, Barnabas was an apostle later on, and he was an encourager, but you don't see all of the disciples that were given another descriptive, right? But James and John were. Peter was. But James and John were called the sons of thunder because they knew what happened. They knew that Elijah was there and he was telling them and mocking them, telling those pagan prophets, you know, you go ahead and call your God and then we'll see whose God is God. The whole point of that story was to show Israel who the true God was. That was the whole point of that story. If you read it and see from the start to the end. And of course, there was also a time of drought that was thrown in there and rain that came after all of this was over. But what you see then was this powerful prophet called Elijah. But it seems like the sons of thunder forgot something about the powerful God of Elijah, where you see this display of totally wiping out, you know, the water and all of the sacrifices that were put there. And actually, I don't think there was water around there until Elijah said, you know, pour a few thousand gallons, so to speak, of water around these sacrifices. And all of these men were eventually killed, the pagan prophets. So these men, James and John, are referring back to that time. And they're thinking, well, these people aren't accepting Jesus Christ, so let fire come down from heaven and destroy them. And I say that this is a transition scripture because Christ is showing that he's come to do something else, that we're not looking to do what we would like to do in this society. I don't know about you, but when I see the violence, I see my mind goes to, oh, if we could just have the power to do something now. But that's not what Christ came to do. I was reading, I think last week, and I almost sent out a message. I think it was in the book of Habakkuk, and he was saying, it may not have been Hosea, maybe it was Joel, Amos, Jonah, Micah, was it Nahum? I think maybe it was Nahum. But anyway, whatever the case, it's a couple after Jonah, you know, who came into Nineveh. But anyway, Israel was not doing what they had to do. I'm getting maybe stories mixed up because my wife and I were talking about 100 years later after Jonah was in Nineveh, how God actually came and did destroy them about 100 years later. But whatever the case, the prophet is saying, what are we going to do about all this violence? And when we look at TV today and we see what's happening, what is not happening, what should be happening, we're thinking, same thing that the prophet asked, what is all this violence? And God says, I'm preparing the Assyrians or the Chaldeans, and I'm going to send them, and I'm going to use them to punish Israel. So we think in terms of this group or that group, and God thinks in terms of the whole nation is bad. The whole nation. Because of their disobedience, God is going to have to come and punish our entire nation. And this is, it's not this life matters or that life matters, it's lives matter. And God would like all of these lives, all of the people in this nation to change. He wants us to repent because he doesn't want anybody to perish. So when we think of violence, God takes it a step more and says, I've got to destroy the whole nation. I'm going to have to. Because that's the only way that in the long term, people are going to understand. In the second resurrection, we will. Now, we don't want hurt to come to anybody. I hate to see anybody. I hate to see seemingly innocent people hurt. I do. And we don't want, you know, death to come on anybody. That should not be our attitude. Our attitude just can't be like James and John, the two men of thunder. It can't be that way. So we read going on then in Luke 9. I have not come. He turned, verse 55 of Luke 9, verse 55. He turned and rebuked them and said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, to save them. And we can ask that question because the sermon is actually all about what spirit do we have? What spirit are we of? What kind of spirit do we have? Because James and John did not have that right spirit. The end of the story with Elijah was he runs because Jezebel comes after him, and he hides in a cave. And God nourishes him. But what happens is God comes with this tempest, with this power that we were reading about, that Job talked about, that we read in Isaiah, and that we read throughout the entire Old Testament, this tremendous power that God has. And we forget the end of the story, and that is when God comes to Elijah. He comes not with the thunder, not with the lightning, not with the storms, but he comes with, all of us know, he comes with the still small voice. In fact, Mr. Franks referred to that whole story, you remember, sometime back. So we need to go to the end of the story to understand the power that God has to deal with us in a very small voice, in a still small voice. He wasn't going to get the attention of Elijah, who had already seen God's power, I don't think, anyway. You know, the tempest coming along, that was no big thing. He saw the power destroying all of the pagan prophets. Well, after, I think it was Elijah that took the sword himself, along with a few good men, I'm sure, to destroy them. But you know what I mean. So that wasn't going to affect him. You know, you can only yell so long to get people's attention. I still remember years ago when I went to England, there was a man there, a very powerful speaker, and I did like his sermons, but he had a voice level that was number 10 instead of number 3 or 4 or 5. And I was really, you know, captivated when I first was over there and heard him speak. It was like, wow. And then I heard him speak again about 3 weeks later, and it's, wow. And then I heard him speak again 3 weeks later, and it's, Because it loses its effect. And God can only do so much. In fact, the effect that God had with power on the Israelites finally was, They weren't affected too much after a while because they had really gone through a lot. But we need to center on that still small voice because God is very powerful with the still small voice. And there is one of the fruits of the Spirit that we will see in a bit. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2 and start out in verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and start out in verse 1. And here is what God tells the ministers to do. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, or you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ. So when we think of that, that word strong is endued with strength. It can mean be bold, be headstrong. It can actually mean that. So be strong in the grace that is in Christ. So ministers are supposed to be strong. And then in verse 3, endure hardness as a good soldier. And we can concentrate on the soldier part, a warrior. Endure hardness, that's undergo hardship. Be willing to be afflicted, you know, be tough. But then we go to verse 24. So we could start out by saying a minister has to be really, really strong and tough. But then verse 24, and this is still 2 Timothy 2. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. So here you have a minister striving to help someone in the congregation. And what are they to be? Well, don't strive. That means don't engage in a war of words. That's what striving means. Don't engage in a war of words. You did, you didn't, you did, you didn't, you did, you didn't. You know, you just don't do that. Be gentle. That word also means to quarrel, wrangle, dispute. So we don't want to do that. But be gentle. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, and we can, in fact, let me finish here in Timothy, and then we'll go to the book of Thessalonians. It says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. And you'd think the way to get through to people is to be strong, be tough, you know, and it's be gentle, be gentle. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So this is the way to do it. Now, when we read be gentle, I think the best description is not necessarily what we're going to find, and I'm going to read a bunch of antonyms and a bunch, I should have actually a synonym for bunch since I'm talking about antonyms and synonyms here, but also I'm going to have some synonyms for the word gentle. Because that's where I'm going today. It's not with self-control. It's with being gentle. Or we could say being kind. It would fit into both. But we are to be gentle. And that word gentle means, well, you could come up with, I think, probably 20, 25 words to describe gentle. But what I found as probably the best description was a demonstration, I would say. And that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7. And here's what it says in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7. But we were gentle. So the Apostle Paul is talking to the Thessalonian church. They were going through a major trial. And so he was gentle to them. He said, we were gentle among you. And then notice what he says, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7. Even as a nurse cherishes her children. So we could come up with, be kind, be meek. But when I read this, I thought, that's probably the best way to describe gentle, where you talk about a nursing mother. And I go to that because the New Living Testament says, like a mother feeding and caring for her own children. So this is the way that we are supposed to be. And we can picture it because there was a time when mothers nursed, and then there was a time when they were told, no, we've got a better formula for you. You shouldn't nurse. And then now it came kind of back into vogue, I believe, of late, where nursing, at least 5 years ago, I don't know what it is right at this time, but we understand that there's something that is so precious about a nursing baby. And you do know that, well, probably the only time that would not be good for a nursing baby is if they start biting, right? So that doesn't go over too well. I remember when Marion was nursing Dean, and all of a sudden she went whack. And I said, what are you doing to that poor little baby? And she said, he just bit me. And I don't, I think that's giving you too much information. It's just the way it is. And all of us probably have known or experienced it if you're a lady who nursed a child, or if you've been around a nursing mother, that's bound to happen. But other than that, a nursing child, there's just something about a gentle, a kindness, a softness that comes when you see that picture, or when you see it actually happening with your own child and a wife. And I don't think there's a better description. So when we think of being gentle with people, because ministers have been told to be gentle, isn't that something where you would come and, well, I'm going to have to deal with dot, dot, dot. And you think, be gentle. Because it's, well, minister has to be strong. That's what it says in verse 1 of 1 Timothy 2, or 2 Timothy 2, that is. And endure hardness as a soldier. So you got a soldier thrown in there, and all of a sudden, be gentle. Can you picture a soldier being gentle? Well, Jesus Christ said, or was it John the Baptist who told the soldiers, you know, not to cause harm? It's like you're telling, you know, to be really careful with the way you deal with people. So there is a way of being gentle, even if you're a soldier. So we have Philippians 1 in verses 8 through 10. Let's go there. Philippians 1, verses 8 through 10. There's another term that I like. And by the way, this is not common to human nature to deal with gentleness, is it? Philippians 1, verses 8 through 10. In the DBY version, it says, God is my witness, Philippians 1 and verse 8. God is my witness how I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in full knowledge and all intelligence, that you may judge of and approve the things that are more excellent, in order that we may be pure and without offense for Christ's day, for the coming of Jesus Christ. As we heard in the sermonette, our goal always is the kingdom of God, when Jesus Christ sets up the kingdom. But it says, in all bowels of Christ. Now, that's not a term that we use very much. If you'd want to go to a place, I'll just refer you to Lamentations 2 and verse 11, where they were going through horrible trials, and they talked about basically, I think, the liver, you know, the bile, that's affecting all the internal organs because of what Israel was going through with the horrible tribulation that was being put upon them. This is Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then the Lamentations of Jeremiah. And you know Jeremiah. God was telling through the prophet Jeremiah to Israel that they were going to suffer from Babylon. And when it happens, you go to Lamentations to read what actually did transpire. And it was so bad that it just affected the inner organs. In fact, we know that our whole health can be affected if we don't jog or walk, if we eat too much ice cream. But you know, the mind is powerful. The mind is so powerful that it can close down the whole body and can make us really sick. By the way, I'm not taking offense to anything that was said in the sermonette. I thought those points were really good. They really were. So don't get me wrong. I only have a quart of ice cream at a time, not a half gallon. But we understand what tribulation can do to the body. The organs are affected. But this is now, this term, bowels of Christ, it was not, in the world of that day, was not a term that was accepted as a loving term. But with the Hebrew language, it was. It was looked at as the seat of the tenderer affections, is what it says. So when that term was used among the Hebrew people, they knew it was talking about tender affections, kindness, benevolence, compassion. It's talking about the heart, tender mercies is what it's talking about. So God took the world's view and just twisted it, so to speak, turned it on its head. And with the Hebrew people, it was a loving term. And that can happen. In fact, to be called a dog was a good term also in the time of Jesus Christ. It was not a bad term at all. If you look up the etymology, I guess, of that word. So anyway, what we have here is, as Christians, having this real deep concern, a loving, tender mother, and a deep concern for people where we're going to be. We are going to be very careful the way we treat others. In the book of Romans, let's go to the book of Romans here. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and it's verse 31 that we'll go to specifically, but here we find a description of, and some say it was the Gentiles only, but it could be the Israelites who should have known better. But whatever the case, we apply it to all of us now. It doesn't matter Israelites, Gentiles. It's talking to all of us because Paul was writing to the church, and in the church were Christians with God's Spirit. And he said at the end of time, let's start here in verse 30 of Romans 1. People would be backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, verse 31, untrustworthy, not loving, not forgiving, and not merciful. And so you... In fact, I think one of the translations uses the term hard-hearted. Hard-hearted. Now, we know that we're supposed to be like clay, where God can work with us through His Spirit, and we can be formed, and we can be shaped. And I mentioned that, I think, about neuroplasticity, that big word, you know, that we don't use in our common everyday language, but we're plastic that can be molded and shaped. And this is how we should be, rather than hard-hearted. And that's in another translation that it uses, hard-hearted. We want to be not without natural affection. We don't want to be unmerciful. We don't want to be hard-hearted. So let's go over to Galatians 5. That's where self-control is mentioned, as we know. Self-control. Also, as was mentioned, 2 Peter 1. Talks about self-control. And by the way, you know what self-control is added to there? I was thinking during the sermonette when he said 2 Peter, I thought, you add self-control to guess what? Or better yet, yeah, it's self-control added to knowledge. Add to knowledge self-control. What is it that we as people often just throw out of our mouth? It's all this knowledge we have, or the new knowledge we have, or this new revelation that we have, and it's like self-control. Self-control, we have to add to that. And I think that's the order. You can look it up. If it's not the order, just change it in your Bible and just put a circle there and go like this. Circle. Square it back. Because self-control is so vitally needed in our life. But in this case, Galatians 5 and verse 23, I believe it is. Galatians 5 and verse 23. And here it tells us, the fruit of the Spirit, first of all, verse 22, these are the fruits of the Spirit. Keep those in mind, because that's going to be very important to us all. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control being the last. But the last shall be first. Also, all of these tie into each other. Gentleness. It is a fruit of the Spirit of God. Now, when we take a look at gentleness, we can ask ourselves, and we'll kind of hone in on just this one word, kind of for the rest of the sermon, and that is these reminders. And I was glad the sermonette brought in reminders. Because I was reading, I was speaking to Mr. Hicks, and beforehand we were talking about just reminders, and he said, you know, because I said, you know, reminders often don't work too well. And we were just on that subject. And I said, you know, if I have a sticky note in the on my, not this computer, but the other computer I have, I would have a reminder to go to my sticky notes, okay, to see what my to-do list is. Because you can put a to-do list on those sticky notes on your screen. Or you can get sticky notes that also have usually a message to you, you know, be careful what you say because you may have to eat those words later, that type of thing. We have one like that. But anyway, I would forget to go to the sticky notes, so I'd have to put a sticky note on the computer to tell me to go to the sticky notes to see what the to-do list is. But he was saying, you know, he gets something and he's reminded on a certain word to take it from all caps to small caps or something like that. I forget totally, but whatever the case, he said, it works for a very short time. It works for a short time, and then I forget. The note is there. How many of you have put the note on the refrigerator? And since we're talking about ice cream, you know, do not buy ice cream or whatever on the refrigerator. Our refrigerator can't take notes at all. Nothing will stay on it. It's not magnetic. Or it doesn't take a magnet. But how many have had notes on a refrigerator? Okay, maybe quite a few of you have. How many after 1 week don't notice the note on the refrigerator? And it's, I don't. I have to-do lists. How many times has my wife said, honey, where's that to-do list you have? And it's like, you know, I forget where I put that to-do list. I think I put it, you know, on a tack on the back of the door. And that was not a very good place because if you don't, you know, close that door, then you never see what's on the back of the door, which I did not. But what do we do? The bottom line is we have all of these points that are nudges, really good points, very helpful points. They really are. But do reminders help? Our children need reminders from parents, right? We remind our children. And we can be there, and then that may pass. Children may still forget. I forgot. Mom, I forgot. Well, I just reminded you about 5 minutes ago, but I forgot. I called you for dinner, you know, 5 minutes ago. I forgot, unless they're really hungry. Our mate can remind us. So what we're looking at is we have the fruits of the Spirit, and we are supposed to be gentle, but how do we actually end up with that fruit? We know it's important. Our mate reminds us, honey. And that is only going to last how long? I know when you retire, you have this honey-do list, I think it's called, right? So we're not retired yet. I don't think we're going to retire anytime soon, probably another 6-7 years, but you never know. I've often said when I'm asked by headquarters, by the way, headquarters sends a note to the ministers every year, and they say, when do you plan on retiring? And so we send a note back. As I got older, I said, well, so many years from now or tomorrow. Because after a period of time, you don't know when you hit 56 years old and you lose your memory and you don't know how old you are. But reminders, brethren remind us. We remind each other. Now, reminders are good, but how long does it take to forget? So how about a sermon? How about a sermon on gentleness? Is that going to help all of us here be more gentle? And the answer is, not in and of itself. Knowledge is important. So we have to have the knowledge. That's the mirror. The Bible is our mirror, and we look into it, and we are supposed to be looking into it daily. But I don't think we're all going to look up the scripture gentleness every single day. And if we did, we would forget because it'll get old. It won't have the same effect if every single day. It'd be like having Passover or, taking the wine and the bread every day or even every month. It would lose its effect. Yearly is very effective, isn't it? And God knew what to do. So I thought I'd give you, since we're giving a sermon, I thought I'd give you some similarities and opposites of the word gentle. You could look it up yourself. But here's what's similar. And think in terms of, am I this way? Am I this way? Kind, tender, human, lenient, mercy, clemency, forgiveness, forbearance, not meaning to bear, sympathy, consideration. These were all words that I looked up for the synonym of gentle. Understanding, compassion, benevolence, and how about this one? Kind-hearted or tender-hearted. Good nature, love, and we know that's how these start in Galatians 5. The fruits of the Spirit are love. How about mildness? Softness? You think of a mother breastfeeding a child, and that definitely you think softness, tenderness. Quietness? Modesty? Humility, tranquility, a tranquil spirit, peacefulness. We had a whole sermon last week on pursue peace. Placidness, and I know some of these words can be taken, where you don't want them in certain situations. Serenity, meekness, and docility. That's kind of like softness, isn't it? So it's a whole group of words, and I went to Google, and I just typed in synonyms for gentleness, and this is what came up, and you can do the same thing. So I'll give the credit to Google here and not give you the exact place, but we should. But what is interesting, and I think sometimes what really hits the spot is giving the opposite, because now we might see ourselves more in the synonyms or the similar words. We might think, I could be more this way. But in the opposites, or the antonyms, they call it, here's what we find. And I was going to read these first, but I thought I'll read them second. Now, I'm going to rush through these so you're not getting them all, but these are the opposites. Unkindness, brutality, exactingness, hardness, harshness, inflexibility, rigidity, rigor, severity, sternness, strictness, firmness, callousness, hard-heartedness, implacability. And I'll give you these words later. In fact, I'll give you this whole list, Mr. Beadle, so you will have the whole thing. Obduracy, and of course that's, again, hard. Pitilessness, not having any pity. Dourness, gruffness, disagreeableness, unpleasantness, inconsideration, insensitivity, thoughtlessness, biliousness, churlishness, crankiness, fussiness, grouchiness, grumpiness, irascibility, irritability, that's a very good one, peevishness, petulance, testiness, stubbornness, contentiousness, contrariness, and guess what? There's another 30 words. Another 30. One is vinegar. I thought that was interesting. Another one's toughness. And I like this one, chutzpah, or chutzpah, or looks like the same to me, chutzpah, I guess the spelling. Crust, crustiness, sauce, sauciness, you know, saucy person. Rudeness, vitriol, brutishness, savagery. And you think, you know, those are tough words, aren't they? All of them are really, really tough words. Phrases that are not gentle. And we can kind of think, you know, am I this way? Phrases. Spit it out, man. Nice and gentle. Get to the point. Gentle. Do I have to wait for you all day? Gentle. How could you do such a thing? Gentle. If I told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. Gentle. Can't you do anything right? Gentle. When will you ever learn? Very gentle. Their elevator doesn't go to the top. Oh, that's a gentle statement. He comes and he comes loaded with noise pollution. Oh, that's nice and gentle. If I wanted your opinion, I'd ask for it. Oh, that's nice and gentle too. Every sermon you give is almost as good as the last one. I think that's a funny one, actually. that's not very good. Please don't use it. You are drunk, drunk, drunk. The response, you are ugly, 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 but tomorrow I'll be sober. So that's Winston Churchill, supposedly. But not gentle. How did I do? Not bad. Gentle. You missed a spot. That's gentle, isn't it? You'll never be. It's gentle, isn't it? You know, we have all of these statements that come out of our mouths sometimes, hopefully not too often, and they're not gentle. And we hear them, and there's probably a load of them. And I looked up some phrases that were not gentle, but you know, we've had those things told us, or we have said them, even worse, we said them ourselves. So we have to be so very careful, brethren, with what we say. You know, I'm brutally honest is one that comes out. I want to be brutally honest. Oh, that's gentle. And there's a statement on that one. It says, those who boast about being brutally honest are usually more brutal than honest. And that is so true. So we look at these things and we say, you know, I need to be gentle. I know, isn't there a scripture, let your gentleness be known to all men? Or your kindness, one of the two. So reminders are temporary and will not work permanently. Reminders are temporary and they just won't work permanently. Reminders are pieces of paper. They're to-do lists. They're spankings. Sometimes they're punishments. They're fines, not to go over the speed limit. They are go to your room. They are emotional reactions from being provoked by our lack of gentleness. People react to my lack of gentleness, and then there's an emotional reaction to my lack of gentleness, but that's not going to last forever either, is it? It doesn't make you. Now, being killed helps. You'll never be non-gentle again, but that's not what God does. It's not. So what do we have? Why does knowledge of and punishments and reminders not result in being gentle? Why the sermons? Why does this list that I gave you, why is that not going to really do the job? It's a good list, but it's a temporary list. And it's an important list. It is. It's not that it's not important. So why don't those things work? Because gentleness is a spiritual characteristic, as is self-control. It's a spiritual characteristic that has its source from God. A lack of gentleness, it's all the opposites, is a spiritual characteristic that has its source from Satan. So if we are under the control or the sway, as John puts it in John, 1 John 5, if we're under the sway of Satan, we just won't be gentle. We're just not going to be. If we're under the sway or the walk, as it's called, of God, then we will be gentle, and we won't even have to pull out our list to see if we're that way or not. So I'm going to give a couple scriptures here as we end. And what is this here when a minister goes like this? Well, I was told years ago it means nothing to the audience. I still remember an evangelist back in Los Angeles. I remember him doing that. So what does that mean? So well, I hope it means something, because I know that I started about 53 minutes ago with the sermon. Maybe 52, maybe 51. Anyway, so much for a watch. So we actually need help, is what it is. Because it's a spiritual characteristic, remember Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. So when it's a fruit of the Spirit, it can only come from the Spirit. It's the only source. We have to be in tune with the Spirit of God. We have to be yielding to God's Spirit in order to have all of these fruits of the Spirit, because they're fruits of the Spirit. For me to tell myself, be gentle, it's not going to work. For me to say, I'm not going to lose it, I'm not going to lose it, I'm not going to lose it! Oh, wait a minute, I just lost it. Because that's what happens. If we try to use willpower, willpower, brethren, doesn't work. Never works. But if we are close to God, then it's going to work. And all of us have gone through this. I mean, we have set our mind. We are absolutely not going to ever do whatever again. All of us have done that. So let's go to Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Verse 9 and then verses 1 and 2. Romans 8, verse 9 and then verses 1 and 2. We are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now that is such an important scripture, because when Paul was talking in Romans 7, he was talking about in the carnal flesh, in the flesh, he could not do anything that he wanted to do. And he was making a point. As long as he was in the flesh. And this Romans 8, verse 9 is so important, because how many times do we hear, you're not in the flesh? So if we want to come up with these spiritual characteristics, we have to agree we're not in the flesh if God's Spirit is in us. We're not in the flesh. Whatever is said throughout all the book of Romans or in the book of Galatians where it talks about the flesh, we say it doesn't apply to me, because God says if I have God's Spirit, then I am not in the flesh. That's what he says. So Romans 8, now verse 1. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh. So there's a walk. We can stumble now. We can make mistakes. We can stumble and go back to doing something that we did in the flesh, but we're not going to practice it. We're not going to practice it. But according to the Spirit. So our walk is either going to be according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. But remember, verse 9 says, we're not in the flesh if we have the Spirit of God. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. So unforgiving, unmerciful, hardness of heart is all sin. It's all from the law of sin and death that is not supposed to have power over us. Why is it in Galatians 5? Let's refer back to Galatians 5. There is a statement there, I think, that is so very important. Galatians chapter 4, 5. And you just don't see this statement very often. And it's that statement in Galatians 5 in verse 23. Against such there is no law. Do you ever see that applied to you shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, and if you don't do those things, against such there is no law? Why is it you don't find it in the list after the commandments? And it's because you can still be sinning when you don't steal. We can still be sinning if we don't commit adultery, the letter of the law, because we are looking after someone to lust after them. The letter of the law is not where it starts. It's only when we have the spirit of the law. We have to come all the way back to the spirit of the law to not sin. It's only here, against such there is no law of sin and death. There is no law of sin. And that's so very important. So that's why. So what do we do then? Well, basically I'll end with a scripture. If I can find it in all my notes now that I've been, you know, moving back and forth. But it's 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 through 17. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16 and 17. Because there we find basically what was said in the sermonette. That we have to do. We have to yield to the Spirit of God. We have to be doing what the Spirit of God says. So here it says, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. I'm looking at my father quite often when I look in the mirror. It's like, hi, Dad. All of us know we look at the white hair. I kid myself that my blonde hair is coming back in, and then my wife gives me a haircut, and she proves that it's not coming back in. We do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Inward man has to be renewed day by day. This is where those excuses come that were mentioned in the sermonette. Well, you know, I don't have time to pray, or you know, dot, dot, dot. And we can use those scriptures, or I had to do, something gets in our way. No, renewal every single day is through prayer and Bible study and meditation. That's where renewal comes. It doesn't come from remembering, memorizing scriptures, which is fine, which is good. And actually, that meditation will help. I'm not saying meditation on scriptures won't help, because my words are spirit and they are life is what Jesus Christ said in John 6, 65 or something like that. But we have to be renewed day by day. And then it says, our light affliction, and I thought this was in Hebrews, I was mentioning this, but it's in 2 Corinthians 4. Our light affliction, what is our light affliction? It's the small things that come along in comparison to what we're going to experience having God's spirit, you know, changed to spirit being in the kingdom. So this is how the comparison is. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Interesting too, because this moment is 70, 80, 90 years long. That's what it is. That's what he means by this moment. The light affliction is throughout this life. It is working for us as a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This light affliction for a moment. In other words, God is using it that is going to work out for an exceeding eternal weight of glory, exceeding long period of time, eternity. So what do? We have to renew God's spirit daily. It's a spiritual subject. Gentleness only comes through the Spirit of God. It doesn't come through any other source, always the Spirit of God. And we have to renew that spirit on a daily basis. Whether it's three times a day that we pray, or four times a day, or whether it's fasting once every 2 months, or once a year is not going to do it. That's a day of atonement. It's fasting to break the bondage of sin. We can do that. But it's all of these tools that God has given us so that we can be gentle, be kind, be merciful. In Daniel 5, the queen was looking for this guy who was so good. In fact, she said, you know, there was a guy, because there were armies surrounding the city in Babylon. There was this guy that was really good. And what was his name? Oh, it was Daniel. And she remembered, the queen remembered this guy that she was going to call to give some understanding to the king because he needed it. You know, the city was in jeopardy. And it's said of Daniel, he had an excellent spirit. Excellent spirit. What spirit are we of? And we ask this, what spirit are we of? Unloving, unmerciful, inflexible, irritable, contrary, brutally honest, bold. It's not kingdom material. It is not kingdom material. Or tender, merciful, forgiving, peaceable, meek, humble, gentle, a mother breastfeeding a child. That's kingdom material. That's the way we want to be. It's a right godly spirit. We all have to ask ourselves, what kind of spirit are we?